16. Now this evening we'll finish up our study on the 16th chapter of John. Last Sunday morning I had a lesson on prayer which kind of started John chapter 17, and we'll have another lesson on that next Sunday morning. Man, I started coughing a moment ago. Is it hot in here? Turn the stinking air conditioner on, somebody. Whew, I'm dying. Do you know how to do it, Mike? Push the button that says cool. That's where you start. And then what's the temperature say? Bill will get it. What does it say? Maybe it'll come on. If it don't come back on, Bill, come on and check it. Did it come on? Anyway, thanks for turning the fans on, by the way, whoever did. Even that feels good. Thank you, ma'am. John chapter 16. I think it's on, Mike. Okay, let's stand. Let's read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. In New York, you come in, you run the heater. Then the next week in the church building, you got to run the air conditioning because people, we put out a lot of BTUs. So we got to have a little cool air in here. John 7. I'll try not to give too much hot air tonight, all right? John 16 to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I am come out from God. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the privilege we have to read your word this evening. And I pray now that as we make the sense out of this text, this really is the Lord's final words to his disciples right before his betrayal. May we find hope and strengthening faith, and understand a little bit more about your love through the passage that we have just read this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We live in a world where there is a lot of hopelessness, and I said some things about that this morning in Sunday school, where there is a lot of despair. People yearn for the very significance and meaning and purpose of life. And so some people say, I took a leap of faith. Some people take a leap of faith, and they're looking desperately for some experience or some feeling or some intuition or idea to believe in and to believe for that's going to give them hope and that's going to give them meaning. But they end up doing what it says in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, For my people have committed two evils. The first one, he said, is they have forsaken me. That's a foolish thing to do. The fountain of living waters. And then he said this. And they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. What good is a cistern that doesn't hold any water? It's not any good at all. You see, the worldly pleasures that people tirelessly pursue will never satisfy them. People try everything for satisfaction. And they always come up empty. All the time. real hope, the experience of genuine love, and a true sense of purpose in life comes only through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul told Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed unto my trust. There really is only satisfaction found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So hope and faith and love, they are three virtues that are central to the Christian faith. In those virtues, and those are the three things that you find when you read the latter verses of John chapter 16, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Our text brings then the Lord's teaching to the 11 to a close. It's right before he's going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and then he'll be arrested, and then he'll be mocked and scourged, and ultimately he will be led to the cross of Calvary. During all of this time, the last three chapters that we have studied, he's continued to try to comfort the 11. He tried to reassure them of the Father's love for them. He tried to strengthen their sagging faith, and he tried to encourage them and say, hold on to the hope of their ultimate victory over the trials and tribulations that they would face. In fact, in the very last verse that we read tonight, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But then he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Excuse me. So he tries to continue to comfort them. The first thing that he reminds them of in this text at the very end of his conversation with them, right before he goes to prayer in John chapter 17, is love. Now notice again in verse 25. He said, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you. So once again, he tries to tell the disciples, the 11, Judas Iscariot is no longer with them, the 11 disciples, that the Father loves you. And he loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I am come out from God. Now let me summarize that like this. If you love Jesus because you have been saved, because you have believed that he came from God, he is the Son of God, and you put your faith and your trust in him, I can tell you with full assurance that the Father himself loves you. Now, you've got to get your mind and your heart and your soul wrapped around that truth. I've said this before, but it happened again earlier this week. I sat with a gentleman, I believe, and I said to him, and I looked him in the eyes, I says, you know, can you tell me that God loves you? Do you really believe that God loves you? And he's sheepishly looking at the ground, sort of, and he says, God loves me. And then he picked his head up and he smiled. You know, you can never lose the fact that God loves you. Now, during during their time with Jesus, the disciples often failed to understand him. But then again, I think about us once in a while. Did you ever read the Bible and say, wonder what he's saying here? Because you don't always understand everything that you're reading. Notice, if you would please, in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and I'll only give a couple of illustrations on this, but I could give several. But in Matthew 15, a few months ago, I was talking to an elderly gentleman. He says, I do read my Bible every day. Half the time, I have no idea what I'm reading, but I read it every day. I said, well, praise God, just keep on reading it, and eventually you'll figure it out. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Now, they're like, okay, what's going on here? So, the Lord speaks to them. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? He answered and said unto them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. They didn't have any idea what Jesus was telling to them. So verse 16, Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Well, if you want to know the truth, yeah, they were still without understanding. Go to the next chapter. Chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, they aren't getting it, missing the point completely, verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. That had nothing to do. They're talking about physical food. Had nothing to do with what Jesus was talking about, verse 11, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? The Lord's like telling them, I'm not talking about bread here. Don't you remember the 5,000? Don't you remember the 4,000? Verse 11. How is it that you not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? Although that's the way they took it. That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Sometimes, and there's a whole lot more illustrations, but sometimes even his disciples did not understand what he was saying. Many people today are still way off on the accurate interpretation of the scriptures. They read things, they take them out of context, then they say, this says this. That's why people need a pastor teacher. Somebody who is accurate with the Bible and beyond that, and I said this last week, I think, but I don't remember if it was in Sunday school or in church service. That's why you need to go home and study to see if these things are so. Everybody ought to be in their Bible and studying their Bible so they understand it. They didn't get his teaching on the resurrection, and they were often afraid to ask. If you go back to John chapter 16, earlier, during that same evening, as Jesus is talking to these 11, verses 17 and 18, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is that he saith unto us? They didn't even get it. Now they're at the very end of the Lord's earthly ministry. A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father, they said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. They did not understand what Jesus was teaching them. Sometimes the disciples' initial lack of understanding was due to the fact, and if you remember where we started here in verse 25, that the Lord spoke in parables. These things have I spoken unto you, and he actually used the word proverbs. That's like figurative language. That's what proverbs are. Remember when he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up? They didn't really realize that he was talking about the resurrection of his body, a bodily resurrection. They thought that he was talking about the temple. They are statements, proverbs are, for which the meaning is not immediately apparent, but it's got to be searched out. Now, take your Bibles. I got a few references. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. The purpose of the Lord speaking in Proverbs is hard. In fact, it is judgmentally and mercifully hard, if you want to be honest with it. Because they veil truth, or they hide truth from non-believers who are spiritually blind as a result of their own unbelief and their own rebellion. Now, if you look here at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, and this is some strong language. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? That's a fair question. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And this is strong. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and that I should heal them. Now skip down to verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, that is hard, and some would say that that's judgmental and not fair. I would say, why isn't it fair? Why not? They chose to remain in unbelief. They chose to remain in rebellion against God. So why isn't it fair? Even the disciples failed to understand much of the Lord's teaching until he explained it to them. And you can look down here in verse 36 of this 13th chapter of Matthew and see that. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parables of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And he goes on down through there in verse all the way to verse 43 and explains to them that parable. Now, it was not until after his death and the coming of the Holy Spirit that things hard for the disciples to understand during his life ultimately became clear to them. They understood it better after he was gone away than they did while he was with them. Now, there is a very simple reason for that. They had something after he went away that they didn't have while he was with them. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He told them in the upper room, tarry here till the Spirit comes, the Comforter comes, whom I will send. And once they receive the Holy Spirit of God, then they have understanding. Well, why do you think lost people don't understand spiritual truth today? They don't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. That's why when lost people read their Bible, they don't get it. And that's we don't all get it all either, by the way, but they don't hardly get any of it. It just doesn't make sense to them. It's very confusing. They can't get past, how's it start in Matthew chapter 13 with the genealogy of Christ? Some of them get about two-thirds of the way down through that chapter, and they say, I can't understand the Bible. Well, you've read about half of one chapter. Maybe you ought to read at least a couple more chapters, at least give it a shot. But unfortunately, they don't do that. Now, the disciples in their own pre-Pentecostal spirit-empowered ministry, they unfolded the teaching of Christ and expanded the truth and riches of Christ. Jesus then promised them at the end, back in John chapter 16, the Lord promised them this in verse 25. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now, they may not have always grasped the significance of the Son's work of redemption, nor did they comprehend the depth of the Father's love expressed in sending the Son to die is a sacrifice for their sins. Now, I want to pause here, and I want you to think about this. Do you? Do I? Do I really comprehend the depth of the Father's love for me, expressed in sending his Son to die as a sacrifice for my sins? Do you really comprehend the love of the Father for you? After the Lord's resurrection and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, their eyes will be opened and Jesus will tell them plainly of the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They will understand more fully Jesus' relationship to the Father, and they will understand more fully the Father's love for them. And that's what Jesus is trying to get them to see. But do you see it? Do you really comprehend it? You ought to, bask in the Father's love. The choir, or I think the young adults sing sometime, why should I gain from his reward? You know, isn't that a pretty good question? How deep the Father's love for us? There's only one answer to that, and that is he loves me. Now, I want you to look here at verses 26 and 27. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and we've covered quite a bit on that, so I won't say any more tonight, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. They have the privilege to ask because the Father loves them, and they love Jesus, which is demonstrated through their obedience to him. Hey, I have the same privilege. So do you. Now, some people teach that we should appeal to Mary, or we should appeal to lesser saints. So, and they say that that is best. That is a lie. Since believers have direct access to their Father who loves them because they are in Christ and they love Christ, those who teach that, and some of you probably don't know this, teach to appeal to Mary, they teach that God is indifferent and harsh. And when people read the Old Testament, they get that. They teach that Jesus is committed to justice, but they also teach Mary is compassionate, and therefore you appeal to Mary. I'll just tell you, that's nonsense. Paul said, look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12. The Father loves us. Mary needed a Savior just like anybody else. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11, only sinners need a Savior, by the way. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's through him, not through Mary, not through the saints. We don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to Mary. We pray through Jesus. That's all there is to that. Revelation chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2 both teach us of the priesthood of all believers, which eliminates the need to go through these secondary mediators like Mary and the saints and human priests to obtain access to the Father. We have direct priestly access to the Father because there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is our great high priest. And as stated here, the Father's motive for allowing believers access to him is simply this, that he loves them. Now, may I add this? The word love is used, there's different words in the Bible that we get the word love from. The word here is phileo, and that is an affectionate kind of a love, a personal attachment kind of a love, a friend kind of a love. It's the love of emotion. It's consistent with agape, which is a love of the will, but phileo describes the love of a parent and friends, and especially fatherly affection for his children. So much so that he sent his son to die as a sacrifice for their sons, for their sins. So even though it's similar to agape, it's not agape, it's phileo, and that is like a father's affection toward his children. That's the kind of love that he's talking about here. Now, because of that, we can boldly and fearlessly enter his presence in complete confidence as children, for he greatly cares for. The Father loves us. Now, I have a kind of an obvious question that you probably already got running through your mind. If the Father loves us, and he gives us access through the Son, and we don't have to pray through anybody but through Christ, because he's our mediator, how come we don't take more advantage of it? How come people don't pray as they ought? And I know I preached a message on prayer last week. I understand. I remember. But why isn't it that Christians don't pray as they ought to? Probably, and I might be guilty of this, well, being a pastor, I know I'm guilty of this because I spend a lot of time preparing lessons. We spend way more time in our Bibles than we do in prayer. Maybe we're out of balance. All of our Christian life, we would say, read your Bible through once a year. Well, that's only 15 minutes of reading a day for me. It might be less for you. It might be a little more. But I'm not a fast reader, and I don't read fast. But if I read 15 minutes a day, and I've actually did a survey on myself on this. If I read 15 minutes a day, I'll read my Bible through in just about 1 year. if I take that time every single day. I should be able to take 15 minutes a day to pray, not counting meals. Okay, you can't take 30 seconds out for each meal. All right, now you're up to a minute and a half. Some of you, 2, 3, 4 minutes. It depends on how many times you eat in a day. All right, you can't count that. I'm talking about that we ought to be able to spend at least 15 minutes a day in prayer, I would think. Because the Father loves us. And He loves us so much. Shouldn't we love Him back? He's trying to encourage the disciples with that. Go back to John chapter, Chapter 16 again. The next thing that He's trying to encourage the disciples in is this. Their faith. More specifically, their sagging faith. Verse 27, the end of the verse. And have believed that I came out from God, I came forth from the Father, and am come unto the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto Him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speaketh no proverb. Now they're getting it. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So now He's trying to strengthen their faith. And He even warned them and even told them, you guys are going to be scattered. You're going to leave me, I'll say it in plain English, you're going to leave me high and dry. And they did, if you recall. Listen, the believer's faith is rooted in the love of God, which is manifested in the person of Christ. The words of verse 48 express central doctrines to the Christian's faith. Let me read that verse again. I came forth from the Father. He's talking about the virgin birth and coming into the world. And I am come into the world again. And then He says, I leave the world, mentioning the resurrection, and I go to the Father, mentioning the ascension. He came from the Father. It points to His deity. He came into the world sent by the Father to do the work of redemption or reconciliation, and then He will rise again. From that simple statement, the rest of the New Testament teaches over and over that Jesus came to redeem lost sinners. And then He said at the end of verse 28, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now it gives a summary of the gospel. Jesus came from God, sent into the world to complete the work of salvation. Once done, He returns to the Father after He resurrects. And evidently in verse 29, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speaketh no proverb. Evidently, the disciples finally got it. And so Jesus added in verse 31, Do you now believe? Their faith was genuine. But it was still somewhat immature. And they will scatter. Now, I think there's some of you out there that have genuine saving faith. But I'm going to try to say this nicely as I can. But it's immature. People need to grow. They need to grow in their love for the Father. They need to grow in their understanding of the Bible. There was a young couple that I had led to the Lord here probably three months ago now. But they both work on Sundays, especially with the job he has now. He works every Saturday and every Sunday. And I really tried to encourage her this morning. She was here without her husband. I said, you really need to get in discipleship and let somebody disciple you in the things of the Lord. But the way their schedule is right now is pretty tough. He gets home between 7 and 8 o'clock at night every night and 7 days a week. And it's just the nature of the beast with his job. But what happens that is people's faith, they're like fragile. So I pray for them because they're immature. They need to grow. Now, people need to grow in the Lord. Our life, you're saved by faith, but your life is a life of faith. We accept Christ by faith. We live by faith. We are to mature in the faith. That's what you see in the disciples. I got another question for you. This is like a little bit of an all over. Where is your faith? Do you have a deep love for the Father? And is your faith growing? Do you understand what it means to mature? And if not, why not? Why isn't your faith growing? Maybe you're not feeding your spiritual side, and that keeps your faith weak. The third thing he mentioned in verse 33 is hope. When you understand God's love, and you put your faith in him, and your faith begins to grow, you know what it brings? It brings peace and hope. Now, despite the hostility of the world and the tribulation it brings, in the midst of all of that, believers enjoy peace, and thus they can have courage and have hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope isn't down here. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's in the Lord. It's in his word. It's in the salvation that he provides and the eternal glory that we find when we get to heaven. That hope is made possible because Jesus has come into the world and he has overcome the world, and you and I are to be overcomers. Now the disciples were transformed from men of fear to men of courage. And while they will abandon him here, in a couple of months, a little less, after Pentecost, they will courageously go out and preach the gospel. Now, this supernatural courage and boldness is reflected in the examples of others in the New Testament as well, not just these 11. The New Testament believers were not intimidated by the threats of the world. They bravely proclaimed the truth of the gospel and rejoiced when they were persecuted. How? Because they had peace and they had hope. They really believed. Their faith grew. They were mature. And that is to be characterized of all believers through all ages. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me? Verses 37 and 38. They were stoned. Hurry up and get there. Hebrews 11, 37 and 38. But that cold water tastes good. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and coatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I mean, wow. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. How in the world did they do that? Their faith and their hope in God. That's how they did that. I gave a story this morning in Sunday school of a missionary back in the mid-1800s, and I think his name was John Paxton, and he was a missionary to the cannibals, and his wife died giving birth over there, but he decided to stay on the mission field, but he raised his own food in his garden. And he said, you know, while he was there and working in the garden, he could always see and hear the cannibals in the woods around him while he was working in the garden. And they said, somebody asked him once, didn't you ever get scared while you were working in the garden? He said, no. He had complete faith in God. That's where God wanted me. And he said something like, if the cannibals took me, I guess it was time. And if they didn't, I guess I better weed the garden. So he just stayed weeding the garden. He had faith. He had peace. He had hope in God. Just like the Hebrews, the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They knew Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And they also knew Colossians 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentile, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. The last words to the disciples before he headed for Gethsemane are words of love, they are words of faith, and they are words of hope. They are ready to face the worst trial in a few days, so the Lord reminded them of those three foundational truths. I'll say them again. Love, faith, and hope. Truths that ought to mark our lives. Things ought not to affect you like they do the world. Why they do sometimes is beyond me. Weak faith, immature faith, people that don't recognize the love of God like they ought to. There are too many Christians today, quite honestly, that have weak faith. They see themselves as victims and not victors. They get bitter and not better. They fail at the grace of God. I would remind you, God loves you. You are not alone in this world. The Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved, indwells you. Some Christians can't even get to the point where they say, that's why I ask people, can you say that God loves you? Because some can't do it. You need to put your faith in Him and rest in Him. You must recognize that there is hope in Him. And so right before the Lord goes to pray, He reminds His disciples of those three things, and quite frankly, He reminded them of them over and over and over. If you've been with us at all, from John chapters 14, 15, and 16, it's been the same, much of the same theme, comforting, comforting, comforting. He knew He was going away. He knew that they were ready to lose their leader. He knew how they felt. You have got to increase in your faith. You have got to increase in your love for the Father. You've got to grow in the Lord. And you've got to have your hope built on Him and not on anything down here. And I encourage you and I challenge you and I admonish you to do it. You know the Nike swoosh? Just do it. All right? Just do it. All right, let's pray. Lord, I know I can pray confidently. I can pray in Jesus' name tonight. That is your will, that every person here who names Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior would grow and mature in faith, in love for the Father, and ultimately, no matter what the world throws at us, in a hope. We can be like the disciples were much of their earthly life before the Lord left. Or we can be bold and courageous like they were after Jesus resurrected and sent the Holy Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name that we will all grow and be the people of God that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Love, faith,